October the 31st of 1517. That, if you do the math, is 503 years ago next month. A young priest went into the door of a chapel slash church slash even a bit of a seminary and posted 95 complaints, theses we call them, that immediately some of you are recognizing as they were against the religion, the organizational church at that time. It was what we often refer to historically when you know history as the official beginning of what's called the Protestant Reformation. Now, the Protestant Reformation, of course, is now a moment in history, and those of us who are Protestants, as our church would be identified as such, would look at that and say, that's a monumental event. It's a monumental event for sure. It wasn't just come out of the blue. It had been happening over time, and it happened at a time, too, when there was an awful lot going on in the world. We call that kind of essentially sort of near the ending of what's called the Middle Ages. And at the ending of that time, along that way, not long before that, the printing press was created, and for the first time, people could put in mass books. People began to be more educated. There was the Renaissance of the arts and education in that time period. There was also the colonialism that was taking place out of France and Spain and Portugal and Germany and England, and they were colonizing places around the world, and there was trade happening all over the world, and going to the Spice Islands, and those of you who certainly know anything about history know that that was around that same time period that Columbus sailed the ocean blue, and for Europeans discovered the Americas, which really opened up a whole new avenue of sometimes positive things as well as sometimes negative things. It was also during that same time period that even though education and understanding was kind of increasing in some ways, so was abuse of power at the exact same moment of time, very human in that sense. It was during that colonization period of time that not only was there spice trade, but it was really the beginning of what we call the slave trade world in a more massive sort of sense. Slave trade's been around forever, but it became now shipped overseas because they had the seas to travel on. That was the precursor to everything that we know and that we even protest and fight against even to this day. It was not only slave trade, but it was also in mass the beginning of a sex trade kind of a world. Because of the way the interaction of the world was happening and the way the communication of the world was taking a place. And then you had the bubonic plague, which familiar we all know about, the pandemic that literally wiped out sometimes 60 and 70% of some European cities during that same time period. Protestant Reformation. I'm taking a class on it actually right now. I bring that up because we often look at those Middle Ages and sometimes that time period and say, man, that was a big, big mess, wasn't it? That was a horrible situation. Good things came out of it, but it was really a messy time period in that day. About 3 or 4 years ago, I kind of did a little forecasting even in our own life. Like always, there was good things happening in my life and in the church's life, but there was also some messy things taking place. And I remember in those 3 or 4 years ago sitting down and kind of going, you know, in a couple of years, we're going to hit the year 2020. That was sort of the magic number for me. And I thought, we need to cast a vision of life and ministry and study of, you know, whatever it is for the church. And I'm a pastor, right? And one of my jobs is to sort of forecast, in a sense, out there and in a sense, sort of predict, you know, not as a prophet necessarily, but to lay it out there and cast a vision. How about we put together a 2020 vision? Because life is going to be awesome in 2020. And we all know that the year 2020 has unrolled and been amazing, right? Well, you know, I lay that out there because I want to help you understand this morning's message, as Alvin has already alluded to, is pretty personal in my sense. This message today, I'm just going to fair warn all of you, is a little longer than normal. Now, take that for whatever you want, but it is going to be. There's a handful of people here in the building. We have most of us online and all the places that we're at, but just be prepared because I want you to hear this one is much more personal. I am going to pull out the scripture in a minute, more than just a tagline, in fact. I'm going to kind of lay something out for you. But this one is very, very personal on my part. I had a meeting with an elders group yesterday, and I told them, this message is very, very highly personal. And it's not really necessarily trying to go back in time and say there's this 2020 vision, because the truth is I've given up on trying to envision what the future holds in the practical world sense of the word, except the fact that I actually do know what the future holds. I do, because it's found here, and we can know that. We're not going to predict everything about economy and everything else, but we can know some things. Let me put it to you this way. In the days, we look back at the Protestant Reformation days 500 years ago in the Middle Ages, and we say, those were horrible times, and they had wars, and there was literally kings fighting against kings and kingdoms pushing each other out and pandemics and all these other kinds of things, and they were constantly saying, we got to get beyond this war. In reality, the truth is they were sort of having battles because they really didn't completely understand the war. And I think what we've come to understand now is there's only one war in this world, and it's the war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Now, you catch that in your brain, and you're going to hear, as Alvin has already said, over the next 5 years, that this is kind of essentially what this is all about. There's only one war. We fight battles all the time, but there's only one enemy here. And let's get that in our head as we face the challenges and the battles of life. What we do, I think, as human beings, is we tend to want to fight battles of this war like they are kind of a war. A war you sort of win and you celebrate, you know, in May of 1945, European, victory over Europe, and then in August, victory over Asia, and the World War II is now completed, and we celebrate in the streets until we kind of come back and recognize, wait a minute, we might have won some battles, but the war still rages, and it hadn't really stopped. We frequently kind of, when we treat the world like a war, then what we do is we try to attempt to get over that war so that life can be normal again, in that way. And so here's how we tend to fight stuff like that. We need to raise more money. We need to build a better organization. We need to improve our personal skills. We need to create a world that has better behavioral modification. Everybody behave better. We need to create better political structures. I'm actually not against any of those things. But those are just some things to name a few. And what we do is we rarely, if we face that as the final victory, victory over politics, victory over slave trade, victory over a physical war going on a continent, then we kind of throw our hands up and say, that's awesome, we now have arrived, and we come back and we find the exact same thing that we left, and that is that deeply embedded in the human spirit, deeply embedded in every human soul is how the fact that we recognize how broken it really is. And it doesn't ever really get fixed. It doesn't get fixed on the human side of things. The only real battle is actually a war. The war for the souls of men. And it can only be beaten. And it can only be faced in its entirety with the eternal truth from the Almighty God. That's it. Right now, as I said, we've got a lot of current struggles going on. It's not beside the point. It actually is sort of part of the point. And we have a lot of human struggles. We all know exactly what they are. We're fighting them all. But let me now depress you a little bit. I have a Bible here, but if I had a newspaper and I don't have my phone, I could certainly pull up the internet, which I read multiple times a day, and most of you do too. Let me depress you. Let me depress you. I mean this. I decided to methodically walk through some of these things. I'm going to depress you with a lot of current news that you're all aware of, but I think a lot of times we segment the news based upon what is comfortable for us at this time. But let me just throw, not even all of it, but highlighted news for you. Society, number one, is aflame, both figuratively and literally. There is decay, there's protests, there's riots going on. No matter how you feel up and down about any of those things, there are fires burning our cities down. There are now fires burning our forests down and our lands down. There are crises of homelessness and disputes over tent cities and under bridges and literally in parks and under bridges, trash and strung out abandoned vehicles, both sometimes in the church parking lot, as well as on the streets, as well as on the freeways, and all of the things that come along with that, and we end up with utter frustration a lot about all of that. It's a decadent drug culture that lays all of that out there. It is a racism and a racial fighting and a turbulence. No matter how you may feel up or down about any of those kinds of subjects, there's a brutality of those in power by all sides of anyone in power with any political stripe. There's sex trade, there's trafficking and pornography, by the way, that has hit an all-time high in all of humanity. You think, oh, that's the Middle Ages. No, that is 2020. Sex trade in India, because of the crisis that has happened with COVID, they say is now at an all-time high. Mostly girls, but not exclusively, are now sold into slavery, oftentimes by their families. And we say, well, that's India. That's not America. No, that's also America. But it certainly is happening there. Pornography is off the chart. You want to get wealthy? Get into the porn business. Because the internet is raging and it's just easy, full access. I hear statements from parents of teenagers who say all the things that now can be done over the telephone and through smartphones, through that world, is literally the most common thing out there that a person even like me would go, I just don't understand it. Well, that's reality. It's unprecedented. There's an irresponsibility of human behavior that is off the charts with football coaches, universities, high schools, schools, and homes that are unprecedented and beyond belief. And that's just a part of the decay. There's an anger in society like anything I've ever seen or anything my mother has ever seen in her history. There's a weariness of humanity because of the nonstop sense of should I be politically correct or not. Hey, I wear a mask. Hey, I don't wear a mask. Hey, I'm proud of this. Hey, I'm proud of that. There's just, you don't know what you should say. You don't know what you should do. You're literally damned at every turn along the way. And that's just kind of the way we all are. We're afraid of the police. We're also afraid of not having the police. We praise our law enforcement. We want to damn our law enforcement. It's literally nonstop. You're already hearing some cursing out of me on this one. There's a drug crime that's escalated beyond anything. Just the other day, they caught the largest, this is last week, they caught the largest drug amount of trafficking thing that ever happened between us as the United States and the Canadian border, safe Canada, last week. We're afraid of the city centers because of their lawlessness, and now we're afraid of the countryside because if we go camping, we're going to burn up in a forest fire. I was actually really close to one of those the other day. Depression and suicide has never been higher in all of humanity, not just America. That's point one. Point two is a government is just completely irresponsible. There's flag waving and flag burning. There's standing up for the national anthem. There's kneeling down for the national anthem. There's a mistrust, at least a mistrust, of virtually everybody in the governmental and in political realm of all of our leaders. And guess what? We have a political election that is literally right around the corner that everybody hangs their hat on one way or the other in that. There's a mounting out-of-control national debt that climbs by the second, that ought to scare all of us to death. There is a cry of help from all of our government officials, please fix this problem, and at the same time, please leave the office so somebody else can come in and fix this problem. Dear God, we pray, please send me a Savior, a leader who can finally lead us to the ultimate promised land. I don't care what your politics are. That's what your prayer is, most of us. There's an education in the school system that it seems like, feels like it's totally failing us. It's an ambiguity at the best about what we should do with this. It's balancing education of my children and at the same time trying to figure out how to carry out my job. It's an online school or a personal in-person school or a combination thereof or with whatever comes up that confuses us, a part-time school. It's a fear of parents trying to deal with this, especially single parents who are trying to carry out life in their own way, and we feel ill-equipped to handle anything that might be thrown at us because society has handed us something that we are thoroughly ill-equipped. Dear God, please send us a Savior. There's now a health, as we well know, and sort of a pandemic terrorizing fear, whether you're saying, I don't care about that stuff, or whether you're saying, I'm petrified of it, or anything in between all of that, it's real. Don't shake a hand, do shake a hand. Don't give a hug, do give a hug. Stay 6 feet away, stay 12 feet away. Stay outdoors and blah, 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 all the things that go along. Just whatever it is, stay home, save lives. Or maybe the flip side, there's so much depression. Don't stay home. Get out there and socialize because you're going to die. Well, what am I supposed to do? I'm too afraid to go inside. I'm too afraid to go outside. I'm too afraid to go to the store. I'm too afraid to not go to the store. I have a fear of isolation and a fear of a crowd. I'm not giving you answers. I'm giving you the problem. You already know these. And I hope you're going, when is he going to preach? Well, hang on. Economy is so volatile and so many jobs uncertainties. Right before this service started, a few of us got around and prayed for this service. How's your job? How's work? How's this? How that? Oh, it's horrible. It's this. It's maybe up. It's maybe down. Boeing is this, and the airlines are this, and the stock market is this, and certain jobs are doing great, and certain jobs are doing horrible, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. Businesses are closing, and food costs are higher than they've ever been. Housing costs are insane right now. Lumber costs, if you've not been to the hardware store, are insanely high right now. It's all been, it's a crapshoot. We don't know what's going on. There's personal entertainment, which I put this one in there because out of all the things I've mentioned, I actually believe that Americans, this is what concerns them the most. My personal entertainment has been completely disrupted and interrupted. Sports lockdown, live in a bubble, you know, do go to the game, stand at the game in a mask, da-da-da-da-da. You watch a pro football game, you watch a college football game, some are there, some are not. Canned cheering at a sports game with cutouts in the stands of fans. And I watched some of those games last weekend, and I'm ashamed to tell you, it felt good to sort of semi-feel normal when the Seahawks scored a football game. But who was cheering? Somebody pushing a button up in the stands because it was like one of those comedy shows from the days of old where they had canned laughter. Go to a restaurant, but don't sit with your entire family because there's five of you and you can only have max four people sitting at the restaurant. There's also family decaying to the point of the alarm that's out there that what we're really striving to be is a new Marxist socialist society that has one of the great aims is to destroy the nuclear family, which is probably true. Get rid of the family and allegiance to the government. Instead, let's just break up homes. We don't really need them in that way. Oh my gosh. The American dream and the constitutional amendments of all kinds, especially for the first one and the second one, the religious liberty and the right to bear arms, are threatened in every way. American dream is literally threatened, and guess what? Religious liberty is too. In fact, to the point where so many of us were panicked about losing our constitutional freedoms, and at the same time, we're aggravated that the government is either doing one of two things. It's either trying to shut down our religious liberties, and the church is cowering down. Oh, you're so afraid of the government. Why should you be afraid of the government? Or you're not afraid and you're just going to boldly go forward, whatever it is. It's literally maddening. I really wanted to depress you because I have spent the past 3 or 4 weeks of my time writing up this list, and it's made me nothing but depressed. And that is reality. So my 2020 vision is totally destroyed. What are we supposed to do? We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we are citizens of America, or whatever your citizenship is, but you certainly live in America. And we're church members. And we're faced with sort of this incredible insanity, no matter how you vote or don't vote. Let me give you a little personal word. I've been in ministry of some kind of a leadership since I was about 18 years old, which really means I've been in some kind of a church leadership now for about 45 years of my life. It's a fair, decent amount of time. I'm not done yet. I'm amazed of what I'm facing in my 45th year of this world in some ways. But I want to put it this way. I was a youth director of a church for about 5 years, a couple of churches. I loved it, enjoyed it. Didn't want to be, but I ended up really enjoying it. And when I was kind of cutting my teeth in sort of church leadership ministry of different kind, and the tutoring that I got, very fine tutoring, by the way, and I adore that. But in that, I was raised, in a sense, to sort of be a programmed approach church leader. In other words, create events. It's Christmas time, let's create Christmas events. It's Easter, let's create Easter. It's summer, let's create retreats and camps and all those kind of things. And frankly, I enjoyed that. If those of you who've known me a long time kind of could go back and talk about the Christmas events that we've created, the Living Nativity and all the different kinds of things, the summer camps that we created and all those kind of things, I love that. We had some things at the beginning of 2020 that we gathered together, generational gatherings of groups, enjoy parties. I like that. I'm a programmed approach church leader. That's how I'm ingrained. That's if you throw me out on the floor and find out what happens, what comes out, that's pretty much what often naturally would come out of me. Now, in the middle of those retreats that I've always planned, I've said, we've got to get the gospel in, let's plan a sermon, or let's plan a teaching thing, and let's do this. And I've adored the Bible, loved the Bible, and I pray that in the middle of all that, certainly I've been a part of a church that preaches the Bible. But I'm also sort of been challenged in a whole new way that I'm not really sure that I've ever really preached the Bible, really. This is probably overstated, but I almost feel like it's been a bit of a tag on in some ways in my own life. When 2017, 2018 came, we had some issues going on in the life of our church, and we were confronted with some significant internal kinds of challenges. Some of them were theological in nature and personality kind of things in nature. And I remember then thinking I had to reach into the depths of some understandings, but we kind of lived in a surface world. I made a comment here a couple years ago that said, I feel like sometimes we tried as a church to be a mile wide, but sometimes an inch deep in our depth of understanding. And I think that's really been true. And it's not an insult, except mostly an insult to me as much as anybody. Because what I've come to realize, though, in that is, and I think this is true, this is a criticism of me, criticism of our church, a criticism of the church as a whole, and this is not exclusively true for everybody, that's for sure. But I challenge us to say this, that I think that we live in a shallow world, and we become reactionary Christians to every new thing that comes along. I'll give you an example that my friend Chung Ye talked to me about this week, as I was talking through this with him in our church, and I said, here's the story. He said, hey, but don't you remember the time when Jesus was with the disciples and they got out on the lake on the Sea of Galilee? It's found, actually, the storyline itself is found in Matthew chapter 8. But he got out on that lake and Jesus went to sleep and was resting, dead asleep. And it got into this huge storm and the waves came up and the disciples go, oh my gosh, look at this. We're about to die. And guess what Jesus was doing? He was sound asleep. And they woke him up. Don't you care? Don't you care? Can't you see what's going on? The world is aflame. And he goes, you guys, do you not get it about faith in life? They were being reactionary. Jesus was saying there's a deeper cause. Now that's an illustration, but I think it's a good illustration of what I'm talking about. We are in the danger zone all the time of being a reactionary church and raising reactionary Christians. Just like a ship that's navigating shallow waters, a giant ship out here in the Puget Sound over here that's going through a very shallow channel, or a ship that is being crossed into a lake with a storm. We are in the danger of constantly being reactionary people and raising reactionary Christians. What I mean is this, when we do that, is that when we are reactionary, we need to have the right sermon at the right time to react to the right circumstances or the right bad thing that's taken place around us in an attempt to bring the right moral structure so that the desired result in the end is to have personally a greater stability so that I can get on with my normal life. Do you hear what I'm saying? At first glance, you'd say, well, what's wrong with addressing a crisis? Nothing, absolutely. If a 9/11 happens, a tsunami takes place, an earthquake takes place, you know, the Oso landslide happens up in north of Seattle. Of course we react, of course we do to those kind of things. But guys, we live a life of sort of reactionary and get in the habit of thinking that that's what God is. He's a fixed God for us. In other words, my marriage is falling apart. Billy, Lifeway Church, help me fix my marriage. My money is a mess. God, you know, church, tell me, how do I balance? Chris over here, who's leading our worship this morning, had a sermon, two or three sermons last summer about money. The Bible speaks about money. The Bible speaks about marriage. Billy, I'm having a real difficult time with sexual morality issues in our country. The Bible speaks to that. Let's deal with that. Let's fix that. Come on, let's get the word out there. Fix that societal problem and let's move on. Let's get it right. The Billy, guess what? The government is aflame. The Bible speaks to that. Tell me how to vote so that we can get the right Savior in place. And then we can move on so that my life can be normal again. Come on. Stop the waves. Bottom line is, when we have that steady diet of that kind of teaching in the life of the church, we build reactionary Christians whose only desire in life is to get to the point where I no longer have any worries or concerns and I can just retire, live on a boat, and sail off in the sunset, which sometimes, to be honest with you guys, there are times I want to do that. And sometimes you do. I'm 63. I actually could retire. I don't have a lot of money, but I could. Dear God, make my life better again. Jesus, calm the storm. Jesus, take the wheel. Fix it. Be my co-pilot. Land this ship so I can get on with my life that I desire, and I can have a better life now. The problem with all of that is none of that. I get storms and I get issues, and there are something to say about current events all the time, but none of that deals with the normal human depravity that is so great, so ingrained, so stuck into our bottomless pit of depravity of humanity. None of it addresses that. None of it. Without fighting and understanding the depths of God's word, I can promise you every one of us are going to end up living on that ship. And every time a storm comes up, we're going to be screaming out to the Lord and saying, now fix it so that I can move on. Reactionary Christians bail when times get tough. And God's job is to get me a happy job and make my marketplace go well. And when things are finally going well, then God's now done his job and I can move on. Reactionary Christians only pray for a more favorable wind to blow so they can be a better time for me now. Fix my marriage and then I'm happy to say, oh yeah, I will live my little wonderful life because you know what? 8 years ago, God fixed my marriage. Or he allowed my spouse to leave so I could live my happy-go-lucky life and pick up my own pieces along the way. Reactionary Christians only hang around long enough to be well-fed to a point like, feed me now, And when my stomach is full, I move on. That's exactly what happened in John chapter 6. You read it for yourself when Jesus fed the 5,000. And then by the end of that chapter, we all know that story, right? He fed the 5,000. He wants people to be well fed. At the end of that chapter, you read it for yourself. He turned to them and said, this is what it means not to be a reactionary Christian. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And a whole bunch of them said, that's not for me. Reactionary Christians don't have their life planted in a faithful way, in such a way that just like a parable that I taught a few weeks ago in our series on the parables, when they threw out the seed and it grew up, thorns and thistles grew up, and it's like, okay, it was great for a moment until lots of other things and worries and concerns happened, and guess what? It got, the Bible says, choked out. Reactionary Christians, frankly, are temporary. What I'm really saying is Christians, if we teach people to be religious Christians, it is only temporary. Instead, we are called to be disciples. A word we use around here all the time that just means there is a depth that we teach so that that person is prepared for any season that might come, no, not might, that does come along. Colossians 2:7 says that disciple is rooted and built up, with the illustration of a deep oak tree who has roots just as deep into the ground as it has leaves reaching to the sky. That kind of a person is a deeply devoted disciple whose life is based upon the depth of theological understanding. Some of you say, wait a minute, theology, and that's for seminarians, right? That's for the Martin Luthers of the world. That's for people out there who go to school and learn theology. I think that is a pathetic illustration of what we often can it. Your job as a church member is to show up at the church building, right? Or online in this case, and listen to a nice little neat sermon along the way, and pass your offering plate, leave it here, and maybe help out with a youth group somewhere along the way. And let us go on and live our happy lives. I am sick of it. I'm not like throwing down the gauntlet, but in a sense, as Alvin said in the beginning of this, I really want to set a new course. As best I possibly can. This is not a New Year's resolution. This is not a September thing. This, frankly, ashamedly, I should have done this when I was 17 years old. And maybe I've done parts of it, but this is what I want to do. After all of this sermonizing that I've done for the past, whatever, 30 minutes or so, I want you to open your Bibles in this key passage here that I want to walk us through for just a few minutes. That this is the launch. This is the launch of our church. It's 2 Timothy. Chapter 4. I want you to find this in your Bible. I want you to grab a paper Bible or an online Bible or whatever it is, and I want you to look at this passage, and I want to read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I told you this message was going to be very different than the normal, right? Here's what 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 says. In the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a large number of teachers to say what their itching ears want them, what they want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist and discharge the duty of your ministry. I'm here to say that I want this verse to be the highlight verse of the rest of my life. However long it is. The example that I would give to you is as we use that 5-year example that Alvin talked about, I want you to picture yourself in the 8th grade right now. Cam is here this morning. She's in the 9th grade, right, Cam? I want you to picture yourself in the 8th grade and say, in 5 years from now, you're going to graduate from high school. And I want to be able to say to you, I want to give you some things that over the course of the next 5 years, I'm 63, I'll be 68. If God allows me to live that long, this is not a proclamation of my retirement plan. This is a proclamation of what God has called us to do as his people. And one by one, 1 year at a time, I am pleading, begging, and really insisting that we as a church family walk through some things together, all of us. Individually, we have other things that we do, but I am disgusted with the fact that so much of the time, a church family lives in a scattered approach, and we wonder why do we raise scattered people. I'm asking that we do this together, all of us. Children, teenagers, young adults, old adults, senior adults, brand new in the faith or seriously old in the faith, all together. A 5-year journey. 1 year at a time. So we're going to concentrate on year one of this 5 years of a greater understanding of the depth of God's word and God's plan for our lives and our church and how that dictates everything about how we apply any and every storm situation and life circumstance that may come about. We're going to teach the Bible. Number two, we're going to read the Bible. And many of you do read the Bible. I am ashamed to probably, if I challenged every one of you, say, how much of you really read the Bible? I'm going to give you, I and Marta in children's ministry and Kevin in youth ministry or whoever our leadership is, our youth leadership team had a team meeting yesterday. We're going to challenge you to say, read these things together as a part of your personal life. We're going to challenge you to discuss these things. Give your vision of like they did in the Jewish days of old when they would come to the tabernacle or in the Old Testament or in the synagogue in the New Testament days or in the courtyards and they would sit around and they would say, what about this, what about that? You know what we call that in our world now today? Now, in a programmed world, we call it small groups. I don't care what you call it, but the bottom line is if we as a church without fail are not spending some time, every one of us as his members who are saying, I want to be a disciple, if we're not having a real discussion with others in this family about these truths, challenging us in them, whether it's one other person or 10 other people together as a church, then you will have the danger of being a reactionary Christian and not a disciple of Christ. We've been pleading for small groups forever. Ashamedly enough, one of the things that Alvin has told me, and this is, Alvin, I'm sorry, but he told me this, and he said, and many of the people that he's approached about being a part of small groups in our church family, he said over and over and over again, well, I'm just too busy, I can't put that in my small group life. Shame on us all. I don't care what your small group looks like. It could be an online thing. It could be a telephone call with someone. It could be meeting in somebody's living room. It could be, well, you know what? I just want to come to church. Shame on us. Frankly, there are 20 of us here. Indoors, by the way, because we had to leave outdoors because it started raining. But shame on us. There are no more excuses anymore. The internet world, if it has showed us anything, is we don't have to just live with the reaction of what's going on at that time. This church family needs to discuss the Bible with others, and we're going to give you guides and helps and challenges and point you along the way to say, when we get to this point, this is theologically what is this is attached to. Do you grasp this? With weekly follow-ups that we will do that are going to be creative. I'm going to challenge you from the church. We're going to create the church is a group. The memorizing of God's word. This week's memory is in Colossians 1. Weekly, walking around with your own church family, over the phone or anywhere else. What's the scripture memory? That's what Sean Slattery does in my group. What's your scripture memory of the week? I want you to know your Bible, not just as a collection of stories. Had a discussion with somebody the other day that says, isn't that funny how we do tend to teach it that way? We teach the Bible is nothing but Moses parted the Red Sea, David slew Goliath, you know, the world was created by God, Tower of Babel, Jesus rose from the grave. Oh yeah, I know those stories. Do you really understand the implication of how that all of those things are attached to the greatest theology of the planet, and everybody lives by a theology? Everybody does. Whether you are a believer or an atheist, you have a theology. You create a God that you believe in, and it dictates what your life does. We are shallow theologians, and we have so little grasp of God's great redemptive story and how that this plays into that. I am so badly wanting us to examine those things and then apply those things, meditate, think. I'm ashamed to say that I will bet you money that most of us do not sit in the mornings or in the evenings or in a lunch break by ourselves in the quiet of our day and literally open. Now, some of us do, and that's awesome. But we are called to be deeper people, and you can only do it with not just at a church service or even in a group of other people where we have something to say, but in the quiet of your own bedroom or living room or kitchen or car. When you're reflecting upon God's word and say, God, this is what I'm dealing with. This is me and you. Apply it. Think about it. Meditate it. How does this dictate what I do with my job, my child, my money, my marriage, my following of you? To the point where it literally shapes and reshapes our worldview. You may sit there and say, well, I'm a Republican. I'm a conservative Republican, which frankly, I'm pretty conservative politically. But here, don't even follow that point. Or no, I'm a Democrat, or I'm an independent, or I'm a this. And at the end of the day, I could care less. In so many of those ways, I could care less. Because what we end up doing is we're reactionary people who say we want to shape the politics of our life like we shape our theology. In other words, we shape our lives based upon the dictates of what makes me feel comfortable. I am sick to death of doing that. Why don't we become fully devoted followers and disciples of Jesus Christ and apply God's truth and let his truth dictate how I handle my spouse, my kids, my neighbors, my employers, my employees, my personal quiet life? Instead of current winds shaping our lives constantly, let's let God's word reshape our hearts and lives. Just like the cavernous parts of geology that shape the Grand Canyon, let God's word be deeply embedded in who you are. I'm not long from finishing, but you hang with me. I want to read this again. You know, in the presence of God, 2 Timothy 4:5, in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, we will judge the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing as his king and his kingdom, I will give you this charge. Preach the word. I'm double upping on this passage. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. I want you to take this passage in your Bible. I want you to underline this. I want you to highlight this. I want you to make this to say, this is who we are. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who will say what their itching ears want them to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist, discharge the duties of your ministry. We're going to start next week with the book of Jesus, as we're calling it. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to start digging through the passages that point us of how the Bible is about Jesus. Why? We're going to do this with children. You're going to hear a children's message each week. You're going to hear a youth aspect of this. You're going to hear an adult aspect of this. We're going to ingrain this in this. What does Jesus have to do with all of the scriptures? Why? Because we want to fulfill the challenge of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we don't want to be reactionary religious people. We want to be deeply devoted, theologically sound, ingrained and applied in our lives, followers of Jesus Christ. There's an urgency here. Why? We already have stated the obvious. There's a battle going on. There's battle, 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 battle. But more than the urgency of the battles, because the battles will end sometimes, there's a war. It's a war for the souls of men and women and children. It's not just, it is morality, but it's far more than morality. It is decay, but it's far more than just the societal decays. It is corruption of officials, but it's far, far, far more than just corruption of officials. It's literally the enemy, the devil, that's literally out there trying to seek and gather up the souls of humanity, and including even you. This might be the end times, but this is no prophetic statement on that. I do know if it's not the end of the times, it certainly is the end of our times and your times. I want to prepare you by preaching the word systematically, starting with Colossians 1 next week, and how that who Jesus is, and gives us the supreme task of understanding that. The preach the word in season and out of season literally means the times when it's productive and great, and the times when there's literally a shutdown and we have to move locations somewhere. We're not stopping anymore. We've created three doors, right, to the church now. What happens if a pandemic? Oh, when are you going to open up the church? We never closed the church. We never closed any door. And from this point forward, I could care less. If you get one door shut down, we had to move this morning again. Last week, we had toxic air. I don't care where you have to move. I don't care. We're not stopping. We're not going to stop. But you can come in one of three ways. You can come in our property. You can come onto a small group, or you can show up online if you're by yourself. I don't care. We have people who show up at our church in other locations. You too, frankly, can participate in this, even if you do live somewhere else. But we're going to preach it with urgency. And we're going to correct and rebuke and encourage people. We're going to literally try our best to unmask the truth in its totality and persuade us to understand that there is a godly way, not just to look at politics, but a godly way to apply the kingdom of God into your situation and your life and bring it to a broken world. Why? Because people will end up suiting, the Bible says it in 2 Timothy 4, they will end up listening to whatever they want to hear. Boy, I've done nothing but hearing that all my life. It's self-gratification. Fix the problem at the moment. I cannot tell you, as a person in ministry for 43 years, I actually started making a list of all of the reactionary things that people have said, Billy, you got to deal with this. Billy, you got to deal with this. Just in the last 4 or 5 years. Billy, there's gender inequality. You got to deal with this. Is there gender inequality? Of course there is. And yes, and we try to deal with that. Billy, there was sexual abuse in universities and schools and places and even religious leaders. Billy, you got to preach about how Lifeway Church stands against sex abuse. Billy, you got to preach against the racial inequality of our world. Is there racial inequality? Absolutely. I heard of one yesterday from someone who's related to me. And I felt ashamed at how they were abused because of their color of their skin. This is someone related to me, actually. And I get it. Billy, you gotta, come on. Billy, you gotta teach him it's politics. I did that to one of our church leaders that day. He says, tell me when you're gonna do that and I'll make sure I leave town that day. Why? Because it's such a hotbed. Billy, come on. Years ago, it was the moral majority things that were going on in the country of the 80s. Billy, you gotta, I had pressure of all kinds. And it just goes on and on. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. And I'm a little sick of it. Why? Well, I don't disagree that things need to be dealt with. But I'm not going to deal with them with Billy's politics. I want to deal with them the truth of the Word of God in its entirety. That you look at the greater theological truths. And the truth is, if you live by societal hurts and societal failures, and that's all you're doing, all you're trying to do is fix that problem in the moment, and you never fix the disease. It's literally like putting a Band-Aid on a pancreatic cancer patient. People will suit themselves, and when they're left to themselves, and create their own God. Read Exodus if you want to know that story. And we just kind of want life. People will want their itching ears are just, tell me how that I can get it fixed and move on. pleasant, you know, we just want entertainment and feeling good. And people will accumulate and pile up for themselves things and philosophies in such a way to kind of get all the right books on the shelf. And we forget, and I have a lot of books, but we forget the book. That's why he says at the end of this chart, keep your head in every situation. Focus on what matters the most. Yes, obviously deal with sometimes what is in front of you, the crisis, but do it in a way that you're facing it with the real truth. And then he goes on at the end of that, be an evangelist. Why? Oh, I just love that statement because he says, because the church is called, as Don preached last Sunday, the church is called to be the light of the only answer to a depraved world. And part of the depraved world is you and me. Be an evangelist because Christ is the only answer. And then discharge the duties of your ministry because this is a war for souls. The question now is, as we kind of conclude for this morning, will you join me? Will you join me? I'm pleading and begging you. Whoever you are, you may be a part of Lifeway Church, and that's awesome. You may have been disgusted with Lifeway Church because we didn't do something right or whatever. But you know, regardless of what your politics are, regardless of what your situation, you may actually not even live in this town. I invite you to join with me, with us, as a team of people who are going to do our very dead level best to start with the book of who Jesus really is and walk our way through this year together so that you can start putting the pieces together as you grow in the faith and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and how that can literally shape the compass of your own life. This week, here's your assignment. I'm giving you homework every week, by the way. Cam, you're in the ninth grade. I'm going to give you homework. You're at that age. You're in the eighth grade. I'm going to give all of you homework. Those of you, Elgin Taylor, who I saw this week, I'm giving you homework, Elgin and Dorothy Taylor. I'm giving you homework, and here's the homework. Read the book of Colossians personally. And read John chapter 1, and we're going to talk about those next week. Colossians, 4 chapters, John chapter 1, and memorize this verse. Write this down. Colossians 1:15. This is next week. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. I'm going to ask our worship team to come on up here right now, and we're going to conclude our service with a beautiful song, Jesus is the Center of It All. A great way to launch us into a year. I'm pleading with you again one more time. Let's stop being reactionary religious Christians and be on a journey together, be they teenagers or children or older adults, parents who are speaking to your children about this, or no kids at home, single or married or single parent. Let's join together as we learn this thing about who Jesus is so that we can become deeply devoted followers of who? Of Christ. I'm going to pray for us and then our team is going to lead us in this song. Almighty God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for just the challenge that you put in print for us 2,000 years ago. Preach the word in season when it's popular, and out of season when it's not and it's not convenient. Preach the word. Make us people of ministry. Help us to be deeply devoted followers of Christ to make that commitment to follow you in that way. We give it all to you in the name of our Savior that we start this journey with next week. The name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.